As Tammy was getting ready this morning, she was listening to some worship music, and there was a chorus towards the end of one of the songs, and it just jumped out at me. They sang, God, you're so good. God, you're so good. God, you're so good. You're so good to me. Yes. So maybe hopefully you saw the crosses outside that the Laux and Reba family made, so beautiful. They did that because I asked them if they could, and because the Easter series that I'm preaching is on the three crosses. And today I'm going to talk about the first cross, and I think in some ways the first cross is the hardest cross to talk about because of who was on the first cross. Because it's the first one, the first person who says anything from the cross is this guy. The first person quoted from the cross is this man. Don't know his name. But he's the first one that said anything from the cross as it's recorded. And it's from Luke chapter 23. And the opening verse is verse 32. It says, two others also, when it says also, he's saying, besides Jesus, there were two others, and these two were criminals, and they were being led away to be put to death with him. Okay? So it says there's two others also. So it's Jesus and two others being led away to be crucified. It's not just Jesus. There's two others with him that are all going to be hanging on crosses in the same place at the same time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for inhabiting our praise today. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for I have felt you in this place. I've already been convicted in my heart for my thoughts and my actions. I've already laid bare before you, God, some of my confessions, Lord, some of the things and the places and the areas that I know, Lord, that I am so not worthy. And Lord, I've already laid that before you. And I know that you forgive me for every sin and transgression when I ask, Lord. And I know, God, because I trust you. And I trust you to anoint the recipients of this word, this message today, that you're anointing their eyes and their ears and their hearts and their minds to receive this word, to hear it and to take it to heart, to understand it, Lord, and to grab anything that you open up to them in this word by the anointing that you place on them, God, that they will receive it and they will ponder it, they will think about it, they will treasure it in their heart as Mary did when the angel spoke to her. They will treasure it in their heart, and they will hold on to it for that due season, that right time. And Father, I ask, God, that you would place your anointing upon me to speak this message and to speak your word. God, that I would be your vessel today, and I would not be influenced by anything other than your Spirit in what I say today. And if there are things on, or things that I need to say that are not typed on the screen, God, that you will inspire them. And if there are things I should not say that I've typed, Lord, that they will not even be visible to me. That this will be led and guided and directed by you, God. And I thank you for your Spirit, your presence, and your power. I ask this in Jesus' name. The three crosses of Easter, we focus so much on Jesus being on the cross that we forget about the other two crosses, the other two people that are hanging on crosses right there by him, one on the left and one on the right. And to be honest with you, I had even not paid attention to verse 32 that much when it said that there were two others that were led away with him. Like, they were all going in the same direction at the same time in the same area. That it wasn't just Jesus walking, carrying his cross, that there were these other two criminals that were there with him. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying Jesus was a criminal. I'm saying the other two were criminals. Jesus was not a criminal. I guess in their mind he was, but in actuality he was not. He actually was the only one that was actually innocent. You know, not like some who proclaim their innocence even when they're not. This Jesus was actually innocent. And so we forget that they all three were going in the same direction, all three going on the same road. And as we look at the first cross, what I want to remind you of or to focus on is how the man hanging on the first cross was completely unrepentant. He did not care. It did not matter to him. He knew he was facing death, and he just had embraced it, I guess. Because he wasn't up there asking for forgiveness. There's no recording of him pleading for his life or begging that he would not be crucified. It was as if he almost enjoyed it. It was almost as if he had just accepted his fate, and it was what it was, and if I'm going to be here hanging on the cross anyway, I'm going to get everything out of it I can. It was completely unrepentant. This man hanging on the cross, you could call him the unrepentant, you could call him the mocker, you could call him the criminal, whatever you want to call him, they would all be accurate phrases for who this guy was, who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus. And you see in verse 32 that he was walking beside Jesus headed to the cross, maybe behind him, maybe in front of him. They were all on the same road headed to the same place at the same time. And you get to verse 39 and he expresses himself. You hear verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." You hear it in what he says as he's hanging there next to Jesus. "Are you not the cross or the Christ? Save yourself and us." He's mocking him. He's making fun of him. And I don't know if maybe you've never been made fun of. I've been made fun of a lot. There's a lot of reasons to make fun of me in a lot of different ways. Happens regularly. I do most of it, to be honest with you. I make fun of myself more than anybody else ever could. But for me, there's good reason. So this guy who had walked on the road with Jesus now hanging there next to him. And it says he's hurling abuse at Jesus. If he had known, maybe he did know, I don't know. Don't you think if he had known who was hanging next to him that maybe he's not saying what he's saying? Right? Have you ever said something about someone that really didn't know them? You had just heard about them, and then you come to find out they were right there when you were talking about them. Like, "Oh, that guy," and then that person says, "Oh, hey, by the way, I'm so and so." "Oh, yeah." But he knew who Jesus was. He had to have heard all of these things. You know how word gets around in places, especially in a place as small as a prison. You know how things have to be talked about between the prisoners, whether it's between cells or wherever. You know that there's communication that happens in those places, And so you it's easy to believe that this man had heard all of the rumors about Jesus, and that's why he said, "Are you not the Christ? Just save yourself and save us too." But he's mocking when he's saying, he's not saying it in a sincere way. He's mocking him like, if you're Jesus, if you're the Christ, then why are you hanging on the cross? And some of us have kind of felt that way at times. If he really was the Son of God, if he really was a part of the quote-unquote Trinity, some of you say the Trinity, right? Like it's not a real thing. Like there's not Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Like they've never been seen or heard of in the same place except for, well, I guess there was a time that Jesus was baptized and the Spirit descended and voice from heaven. Yeah, there's that time. And then there's a Mount of Transfiguration where, you know, the Jesus was there and Moses and Elijah and then the voice. And yeah, I guess there was that time too. Well, okay, maybe there are three of them. It amazes me how we can read the same book and see the same words and read the same stories, but yet we just almost want to ignore some of them. You know, people don't believe in the Trinity. Some people don't believe that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even though they've been spoken of multiple times throughout the entire New Testament. Even though in Genesis it says, and God created him in their likeness. Like he talks about himself in a multiplicity more than once, but yet we have a hard time believing because we're just silly humans. But the thing that got me about this man who was hanging on the cross next to Jesus and was hurling abuses at him is that he had been exposed to Jesus. Yet he's hanging next to him and he's mocking him. Proximity doesn't mean salvation. Just because you're near someone doesn't mean that what they believe is going to become what you believe. Just because we get somebody close to Jesus doesn't mean they're going to take hold of Jesus. That doesn't mean we don't want to get them close. It just means that it takes more than just them being close to Jesus or exposed to Jesus for them to accept him. Because there's faith involved. And this man could not have faith or did not have faith. And parents, I'm not saying don't bring your kids to church because getting them exposed to Jesus isn't going to make a difference. I'm saying we have to do everything we can to get them to Jesus. But we also have to know exposure isn't enough. Because just because they're exposed to it doesn't mean they've experienced it. Because he was exposed to Jesus but didn't really experience Jesus. He was exposed to him but he didn't accept him. He didn't believe, he didn't understand what he was really close to. And I remember years ago being at a worship night, and there was this guy who was there that night, and I remember he was a guy who kind of lived his life far away from God. And I remember that night something happened, and he came up to me after the service, and he's like, "I just feel so weird. I just feel all over me, and I don't know what it is." And he was like jittery and kind of excited, and I said, "Man, that's just the Holy Spirit right there. You've started to experience that." And he's like, "Man, I don't know what to do." And I said, "Just enjoy it, cherish it, right?" And then I know that was, as far as I know, that's the last time he's ever experienced that. Just because he was exposed to it didn't mean that he took hold of it. Taking hold of it, placing your faith in it, that's where everything starts to change. And this man, as close as he was to Jesus, just didn't or couldn't or wouldn't do it. Maybe the next time he would have. I don't know. I don't like... This is the difficult one for me to accept. It's difficult for me to accept that just because we get them close to Jesus or expose them to Jesus, that doesn't change everything. Because this man could not have been closer to Jesus. He's experiencing the same stuff that Jesus is experiencing. Yet, He's mocking. He's hurling abuses at him. I don't know what he's saying. I don't know if he called him a cotton-headed ninny muggins, or I don't know what he said to him. I don't know. Maybe he called him Jew. Maybe he called him Hebrew. Maybe he called him, I don't know. I don't know what the words were back then. But he was obviously saying things to Jesus that wasn't nice. And yet it's never recorded that Jesus says anything back to him. Realize that? It's not recorded that Jesus even looked at him and stuck his tongue out. I mean, there wasn't a lot he could do. He's hanging like this. It's not like, you know, he didn't, it's not recorded that he crossed his eyes or rolled his eyes. Teenagers. It's not recorded that he did anything towards this man at all. Even though the man's hanging there next to him, even though the guy's hurling abuses, even though he's saying and mocking him and doing all these things, even though he's doing that, it's never recorded that Jesus retaliated in any way. And some of us need to hear that. Because some of us say, well, you know, Jesus said if somebody hits you on one cheek, turn the other. But I'm not Jesus. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I can't wait that long. I'm going to get mine. I'm going to take my pound of flesh. I'm going to let them know. I'm going to make sure they hear. I'm going to, by goodness. Yeah, Jesus hanging there with this guy he just walked this all this way with. Guy that he knows was a criminal. Guys he knows was guilty. Like this is, he was a criminal. I don't know what he'd been caught doing. Doesn't matter. He's on a cross, so it wasn't good. Right? I mean, that's pretty clear. He's hanging on a cross now next to Jesus. Whatever he did was not good. So much so that he's described in the scriptures as one of two criminals hanging next to Jesus. But yet he wasn't moved by the proximity. He wasn't moved by being close to Jesus. Some people will never move until they experience him fully. Some people will never move until they fully understand the forgiveness that is provided by Jesus and his shed blood for us. And some of them have a hard time accepting that because of they're still holding grudges against people that did things to them years and years ago. Or even last week. Or last month. Or last year. Or whatever. They're so busy. They think, man, I'm gonna get my vengeance. I'm gonna get my pound of flesh. I'm gonna do this. And it makes it difficult for them to understand and experience the full forgiveness that Jesus provides because they can't forgive them for themselves. They can't forgive that person who did that thing, said that thing, whatever. They can't forgive that person. So it makes it difficult for them to understand that the forgiveness that Jesus provides is not based on anything that person has done, but every ounce of love that Jesus has for them. When we forgive, it's not because we want to. Because sometimes I don't want to. Sometimes I just don't want to. Because I remember, man. But yet, if I'm gonna accept the forgiveness Jesus has provided me, I need to be willing to extend that same kind of forgiveness. Because that's the forgiveness that changes lives. That's the forgiveness that changes everything for people. That's the forgiveness that if this man hanging on the cross next to Jesus had really experienced, maybe things go differently for him. Maybe things aren't as difficult. Maybe things aren't as hard. Maybe he's not even on the cross. You see that there's two criminals, and next week we'll talk about the other criminal. And what you'll see when you read this story is you see that you've got the one criminal who's mocking, and you've got the other criminal who's not. And his reaction is different. Yet they've experienced everything the same. And it amazes me how we can experience things just the same as somebody else, and we see it one thing one way, they see it differently. I heard a story recently about like a 60 Minutes story or something where these news crew went and they interviewed these two identical twin brothers. And they had grown up in the same house. They'd grown up with the same parents. They went to the same schools. Everything they did, they had almost identical experiences, and they looked pretty much identical. And one of them was in management of a Fortune 500 company. Had done really well for himself, made really good money, and was living a really good life. And the other brother was in prison. And what was really interesting was when they interviewed the brothers and said, "How did you end up where you ended up?" They both said it was because of their upbringing. Because sometimes people can experience the exact same things and see it completely differently. Proximity doesn't matter. It's not the end-all, be-all. Proximity's great. I want to get them close to Jesus. I do. But I want to get them close to Jesus and fully embrace, fully experience everything about him. Why do we sing? We sing because it helps to open up our hearts to what God has to say. It helps us when we worship. It opens up things and parts of us that maybe aren't opened up until we spend that time when we're singing those songs. When I sing those songs so many times, if it says we or if it says us, I'm singing me or I'm singing I, because it's me singing to my God. I'm not singing for you. I'm singing for me. I'm worshiping my God because it's my God who has done great things for me. I'm not singing your song. I'm singing my song. Because of what I've experienced, because what he's done for me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm not singing we once were lost, but now we're found. I'm singing I once was lost, but now I'm found. And when I start to do that, it starts to change things in me. It starts to open me up to the Spirit. It starts to open me up to his will and his word and his ways. It begins to open up parts of me that maybe had been closed. Maybe because I came in frustrated. Maybe because I came in angry. Maybe because I came in sad or I came in worried or whatever it was. But when I start to worship him, In what the Bible calls in spirit and in truth. It's not just, I'm not just singing to sing. I'm singing and it's true what I'm singing. Because I'm pouring out my heart to him. I'm trying to commune and connect with my God. It starts to change things in me. And I start to become open to whatever it is. If somebody's going to give a message, either in tongues or if somebody's going to speak a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, I want to be opened up to that word. I'm going to judge it. I'm going to do all those spiritual things, use my discernment and all those things. But I'm also going to hope and pray, going to be have my spirit opened up to receive that word. This man's hanging on the cross right there next to Jesus. and he's closed off to all of it. And I don't know what it was in his life, or if there was somebody that had hurt him or somebody that had done something. I don't know what it was, but he had obviously closed off parts of him. He's so close to salvation, yet he refuses to accept it. He refuses to take hold of it. He's right next to the one that could have changed everything, but he wouldn't allow him to change anything. Maybe he had a bad heart. Maybe he had a hardened heart. Maybe it was because of life or because of whatever. But I know that right there next to him, all he had to do was ask. That's it. All he had to do was ask. Salvation's right there next to him. So close to salvation that he could almost touch it. And all he had to do was ask. Luke chapter 17, verse 25. This is Jesus. He said, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. It's really easy for us to think that this generation has rejected God. If I were going to be honest with you, I would tell you, I don't think we've presented a good gospel to this generation. I don't think we've presented a really good picture of the gospel to this generation. I'm grateful for Chi Alpha, and I'm grateful for Chi Alpha campuses all over the nation who are trying to do that. I want to do a better job of presenting the gospel, not a pretty gospel. I don't think the gospel's always pretty. I just don't believe it's always pretty, but it's always good. Jesus was going to be rejected by many, and he was. And this man hanging on the cross next to him was one of those. It shouldn't surprise us that the criminal rejected him. Maybe he was influenced by the crowd and the soldiers. Maybe he got caught up in what they call that mob mentality, where he had all the soldiers around him who were doing all those things, right? You read the story, go watch The Passion of the Christ. It's so hard to watch. So hard to watch. But when you watch that, you hear and you see that you've got these soldiers who are mocking Jesus and spitting on him and hitting him and beating him, and he took the 39 lashes, right? All of those things, so hard to watch, and they do such a good job of portraying it that it makes it really, really difficult for us that really, truly love Jesus. It makes it so difficult to watch, but sometimes we need to watch the difficult things to really fully understand and get what it was that he went through. And maybe he had a hard time resisting joining that mob mentality, joining in with those that are walking or that are around Jesus and are doing all these things. Maybe it became the easy, popular thing for him to do. Maybe he thought it would keep him or prevent him from being further harassed or further, you know, anything else done to him. Maybe that's why he did. I don't know why he did it. I'm just thinking, trying to put myself in the place of that man, though I don't want to be in the place of that man, and try to think of why in the world could you be, how could you be so close to Jesus, but so far from Jesus at the exact same time, at the exact same moment? It's because proximity isn't everything. And sometimes we allow too many outside things influence us in our relationship with him. Maybe that's what it was for him. Maybe he allowed the way the soldiers were treating Jesus to affect how he treated Jesus. Maybe he allowed it to affect how he even looked at Jesus or felt about Jesus or thought about Jesus. Maybe he allowed it to impact him so much that maybe he thought he would get people to say amen to his mocking of Jesus. Maybe he thought he would get people to join right in and the voices would get louder and things would get better. And maybe they would even take him down off the cross because they would say, oh, hey, you're one of us now. I don't know, but he's hanging there so close to Jesus, and yet he's mocking him, and yet he's hurling abuses, yet he's doing all of these things to him. And I wish you would have known. Church, can we set it in our heart? Like today, I don't want to say, I wish they would have known about somebody that I know and somebody that I love. I don't want to say, I wish they would have known. I wish they would have understood. I wish they would get it. I wish I had presented it to them. I wish I had not just tried to get them close, but tried to get them immersed. I wish I had tried harder and done more and said the right thing and said even sometimes the hard thing and exposed them in a way that I thought, I hoped and I prayed would have an impact on them. Could we set that in our heart that we would not be willing to say, I wish. Because you know what's at stake, right? You know what's at stake. What's at stake is seeing them in heaven. That's what's at stake. I think I've got to do a better job of communicating that so that becomes one of our driving forces. One of our driving forces is not just to expose, but to get immersed. I don't want to just get them exposed to Jesus. I want to get them immersed in Jesus. I want baptisms every Sunday. I want to come during the week and baptize. I want it to just become something that becomes such a normal part of our service that it becomes a normal part of our service. In fact, I've been really wrestling with the whole idea of having communion every Sunday, because it's just another way to expose and immerse us in the power and the presence and the experience of Jesus. I think it's something that I'm really highly considering, because I think it needs to become more and more and more a part of what we do. That when we're taking in the communion, we're thinking about the fact that we're taking in the body and the blood of Jesus that was sacrificed for us. See, I just want us to become so almost hyper-focused that we think about in every conversation, how do I not just get them close to Jesus? How do I get them immersed in Jesus? Verse 34 is one of the more powerful statements in my mind Jesus ever made. For me, one of the more powerful things written that Jesus said, I guess he said it, but it was more of like a prayer than it was a statement. Because he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then the soldiers cast lots and divided up his clothes among themselves. I don't know how chronologically written Luke 23 is. I don't know if the chronological order is exact and precise. And the reason I say that is because I know how eyewitness testimonies go. Sometimes, when it's been a little while, we say, oh, this happened and this happened and this happened. and maybe we get the order out of order. That doesn't change anything about the truthfulness of what was said. And the reason I say that is because Jesus prayed this prayer. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And he prayed it over soldiers that beat him and mocked him and spat on him and whipped him and forced the crown of thorns on his head and drug him and did all of the terrible, horrible, awful, no good, low down, dirty things that they did to him. And after that, not before, after that, Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I think that prayer even applied to the unrepentant man hanging next to him. See? Some of us have mocked at times before we knew. Yeah, that's me. I used to make fun of kids I went to school with who were in church every time the doors were open. I thought I could not possibly understand how you could want to be at church every time the doors were open. And I said, who knows what about who knows who. Mocked them, made fun of them, thought they were crazy, thought they were radical. I don't know. I just thought crazy things about them and said who knows what about them. I've mocked. I've done any number of things. But now I would have been making fun of me. And yet Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That needs to be incorporated into our prayers, because we work with people who mock us. Because we work with people who don't get it. We work with people who don't understand. We talk to people, we're around people. They don't understand why we give money to the church. They don't understand why we give our time to the church. They don't understand why we do any of the things that we do. They don't get it. And they think that we're just wasting our time and wasting our money. And I'll never forget what Hansi, the evangelist, used to be here all the time. I remember him saying one time, you know, I would rather have wasted my time than have wasted my life. When I get to heaven, I would rather, or when I die, I would rather there be nothing and I wasted my time than to get to heaven and find out that I'd wasted my life and be rejected at the gates because I rejected him. I would rather die and there be nothing and know that I had spent my time trying to help people to the best of my ability than to get to heaven and find out that I had been given every opportunity and had never taken advantage of it. That I had been close to Jesus, but was hanging there, the unrepentant. Do I think the church gets everything right? No. Do I think I have everything right? Absolutely not. I'm a flawed individual. But I know that when I read my Bible, I believe what it says. I believe that when it tells me that Jesus died on the cross for me, that it's a true statement. And I know the goal of the church should always be for people to understand that forgiveness is available to them at all times, for all things. If Jesus prayed for the soldiers, if he prayed possibly even for the man hanging next to him, there should be nothing stopping us from praying for those around us that even mock or abuse us. should be nothing that keeps us from that. And if we learn nothing else from this man, this unrepentant criminal hanging next to Jesus, we need to learn and take away how Jesus responded to everything that was done. He could easily have done just what the criminal told him. He could have saved all three of them in that moment, at that time. He could have called down a legion of angels to come. He could have asked God and God would have answered his prayer and he could have just vanished, just like Elijah did. Anything was possible with Jesus. Yet he hung there to finish the mission that he was called to. And he was called to that mission for us. See? I want to do a better job as pastor to not just expose you to Jesus, but to help you get immersed in his presence and his spirit and his power. I want to pray as I close out this message. And I'm going to pray that we will catch hold of the idea that proximity isn't enough. And that we will catch hold of the idea. Sometimes it takes relentless exposure. Repetitive exposure. Sometimes it takes prayer. Sometimes it takes all of it. Sometimes it takes every bit of it. But I'm going to tell you, there will always be people who will mock and not take hold. There will always be those people. But I would rather waste my last breath or take my last breath encouraging them to come close to Jesus and accept Jesus. Because I know I will have done everything I could. I want to pray for those that are in your proximity, those that are in, that you're close to, that you're around. Resurrection Sunday is 2 weeks away. There are opportunities ahead of you to invite for Resurrection Sunday, to hear about the third cross, the cross that makes the most difference, the cross that it's all about. The sacrifice paid on that cross, that it was paid for them. You have 2 more weeks. Invite them to the Easter dinner. Invite them to Sunday service. I want the mockers off the cross, man. I want the mockers. I want the abusers. I want them off the cross and at the cross of Jesus. I want them at the feet. I want to see them when I get to heaven. I want you to see them when you get there. I want there to be an impact this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter season. I want there to be the greatest impact. This world is in desperate need of Jesus. And it's the perfect time for us to get them the most exposed they've ever been. To hear the message of the cross. To experience the power of the love and forgiveness of Jesus. I'm talking to you. I talked to you today about the unrepentant on the cross because I want you to be thinking about the unrepentant next to you. In the same office as you, in the cubicle next to you, in the passenger seat or the driver's seat next to you. However your office is set up or however your workspace is set up. I just know that we have the perfect, the greatest opportunity for the greatest harvest that this world has ever seen, because we are as far away from God as we've been in multiple generations. And it's a generation that's not rejected Jesus. I think it's a generation that's rejected falsehood. They want what's true, what's noble, what's good. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word, and I thank you, God, for everything that I've learned and thought and been taught about this man hanging next to Jesus. And I pray, God, that this word, that this message is going to be an inspiration and a spark for us to share the love of Jesus. God, and it matters not to me whether these people ever step foot in Hosanna. As long as they step foot in a church that believes your word, that trusts you, that loves you, that is a gospel-centered, gospel-inspired, Jesus-loving place, God, that they will teach them the good, right, true ways of the Christ and of the cross, God. That if they never come here, but they go somewhere else and you minister to them and you change their life, God, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. They don't have to come to this church. They just need to go to a church where they can hear about the love of God and experience the power and presence of Jesus. But God, if they do come here, help us to help them experience you fully. In your fullness, God. Lord, if there's any of us, Father, that are further away from you today than we've been in days or weeks or months or even years, God, let this be the season that we come closer to you. And Lord, if we've never come close to you before, let this be a time that we feel you draw us close to you. And that we open ourselves up to you fully. Even when we don't completely understand what that is or what that means. But that you would inspire us to read your word, to listen to your word. God, I pray this would be the time that would change everything. That we would take part in that, God. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Help us to see the openings that you provide by your Spirit. As we leave here, God, bless us. Keep us. Guide us and protect us. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.